Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you, and I hope you had a restful afternoon. And the Lord is good, and we're looking forward to Kelly's presentation this evening and sharing with us how the Lord has placed a burden upon her heart to minister to the Hispanic population there in Lorain, Ohio. And so we look forward to that, but we're going to open with prayer and then sing three hymns, and then we'll turn it over to Kelly. And so, thank you, Kelly, for playing the piano for us this evening. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then jump right into our song service. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you love us, that you've given us so much. And so I do pray, even as we sing songs of praise to you, as we consider really the white harvest fields that lie before us, I pray that you would even burden our hearts to really renew within our minds and our hearts a commitment to reach others for Jesus Christ and to disciple them. And so we do pray that you just use this time as an encouragement, and I pray that it would be a time of giving you glory and worshiping you. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good evening. I'm the song leader tonight, in case you didn't gather that. So, I'm going to lead some singing. So, stand if you're able. We're going to turn to 297. 297, please stand with me. 297, I love to tell the story. Sitting down, just turn one page over to 299. Number 299. Rescue the Parish.
Rescue the Parish.
Amen. Well, you'd have to pardon my lack of commentary, but these hymns speak for themselves, so we're just going to go ahead and do another one. Number 307, Send the Light. Singing.
Thank you, Marshall, and thank you, Cassie and Kelly, for playing. What a blessing it is to use our talents and abilities that the Lord has given to us. Praise the Lord for that. And, so we're privileged this evening to have Kelly with us, and of course we're privileged all day to have her with us, but she's come a long ways to be with us this evening. Staying with the Stupkas, in Ankeny there, and so we'll be praying for Kelly as she's going from church to church, presenting her ministry, and we're glad to have you, Kelly, and come and share what the Lord has placed on your heart.
Thank you very much. Making feedback there. Which way do I not face?
We can adjust. I'd like to turn up a little bit.
Is it my coat? Sorry! Is it better if I hold it? Okay. It's rusted. Alright, we'll try that. Sorry about that. As we begin tonight... Oh, I got it in the wrong order. Sorry. As we begin tonight, I need to tell you that I was trained as a teacher. So one of the things that they taught us in school is that you need to make sure that you engage the people that you're communicating with. So I don't plan to allow any of you to fall asleep on me tonight, all right? So I would like you to participate with me if you wouldn't mind. And so the first thing I'm going to do is just share with you a little bit about myself and who I am, where I come from. So I put together 10 facts about myself, but not all of them are true. Here are the first 5, and I would like you to read over them and then just go ahead and shout out when you have a guess of which ones you think are not true about me.
Number 1,
okay.
Number 2.
Good guess.
5.
Any other guesses? Afraid to take the chance, huh? You're not expected to know. This is just for fun. Yes, sir. Number two? All right. Well, you guys got one of them, right? Number one, I actually am from Hermantown, Minnesota. It's about 10 minutes away from Duluth. So it's just right up there on Lake Superior. Number two actually is false. I am not number 9 of 10. I'm number 8 of 10. My twin sister Andrea is number 9. I'm a minute older than she is, so I get to claim of being older. I'm number 8, she's number 9. So number 3 is also true. I have a twin sister named Andrea, which if you've ever been at any functions at Faith back in early 2000s, you might have seen her or I involved in the music department. Number 4 is false. My whole first name is Kellyanne. I do have a middle name, but you can call me Kellyanne, hey you, doesn't really matter. I go by anything. And then number 5 is actually true. I am left-handed, but I was trying to hide that. All right, here are the next 5.
So what's your middle name?
Marie. I always loved it on those tests where you had to fill in the bubbles. Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. The last name like Mascarenhas combined with Kellyanne Marie. Oh. What do you think?
Number 8.
Alright. Good guess.
7.
Let me do this. You'll find out. All right. Number 6 is false. I absolutely, without any regrets, passionately detest chocolate of all kinds. I know it's weird. I've heard everything from, are you sure you're female, to are you sure you're an American? I even had somebody say, are you sure you're saved? And I'm like, I don't remember that being in the Bible, but pretty sure I'm okay there. Number 7 is actually true. My dad is an over-the-road truck driver, so I visited a lot of states when I was with him when I was a kid. And, you know, I slept through a bunch of them, but I was there at least. And I have visited 6 foreign countries, including Canada and Mexico, and a high school. We went to Spain on a trip, and then Germany and Holland with our chorale at Faith in 2004. And then I did live in China for 2 years. That's true. I was with Baptist Admissions, and I was in English as a second language teacher. So that was a pretty special time. And then number 9 is actually false. I do sing and play the piano. I could not play Twinkle Twinkle Little Star if my life depended on it, on the flute. I do also play the trumpet and the accordion. you know, that wasn't considered a really cool instrument when I was in school. It was kind of like another tally on the, you know, the nerd alert thing. But that's all right. And then number 10, I am a missionary to Hispanics, and I also am a Hispanic missionary. In my background, we're not 100% sure what it is, but there is definitely some Hispanic background, possibly Mexican or other, but we're not 100% sure there. So I'm really excited to be... I skipped ahead again there, sorry. I'm really excited to be going to be working with people from my cultural background that I wish I knew more about. So that's a little bit about me generally, but now I'd like to share with you a little bit of my testimony. And first I'd like to ask you, how many of you were saved when you were a young child? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, something like that. All right, a good number of you. How many of you were saved as an adult? All right, quite a few. And then how many of you are like me, kind of in between? Got some at every single level. I love that. What I think is so cool is that God has a perfect purpose and time for when He saves us. And sometimes I hear people say, you know, I was saved when I was 3. My testimony's boring. They're like, your testimony is the cross of Christ. That's not boring. It could never be boring. And, you know, praise God that you were spared from so. And then, on the other hand, people who have been saved as an adult maybe sometimes have regrets. And, you know, maybe for a good reason. But at the same time, it's neat how God uses that to the life experiences that you had before you were a believer to prepare you to minister after you become a believer. You know, I was saved kind of in the in-between, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. But someone who maybe had a different lifestyle than I would probably be better than in a jail ministry than I would. You know, God has a specific purpose, and He uses all the experiences in our lives to prepare us for what He wants to do. And I can see how He did that in my own life. So before I share specifically about my testimony, I would like to sing what I hope is everybody's testimony here. And it's an amazing song called The Power of the Cross. forgiven at the cross. And that's what I discovered when I was 12 years old. Actually, I didn't discover it. The Lord showed it to me by His gracious gift, sending some people into my life. And the first was a young lady named Amy. And what happened was my twin sister Andrea joined our school's cross-country running team. And that in and of itself, I say, is evidence of the Lord's work long before we knew it, because we are so unathletic in our family, and why she would pick the hardest sport in the world is beyond me, except for the Lord led her to do it. Because on that team, this girl named Amy was there, and we were 7th graders, 12-year-olds, and Amy was a senior in high school. And I don't know how it functions down here in Norwoodville, but up in Hermantown, Minnesota, seniors and 7th graders don't really socialize very much. It's just not the way the caste system works. So the fact that she befriended my sister, that she talked to her, she would run with her and encourage her, really impressed my parents. And so when she invited us to come to a youth group activity, my parents were okay with that, and we went. At the same time, my piano teacher, Brian Weta, had been saved for about a year, and he had begun leading this youth group. And every week at a piano lesson, he would say, "You should come to a youth group. I'm leading this youth group. You should come." And we were like, "Yeah, right, you know, not committal at all." Well, shortly before we went to that first youth activity, we found out that we were going to the same church with Amy that Brian Weta was leading the youth group at. And I just think it's so neat that the Lord was working on us from different angles. That I always say, He wasn't going to let us get away. And I had grown up very religious, very moral, doing, you know, trying to do all the right things, scared to death of hell. I had recurring nightmares. I was always asking, what if I'm not good enough? You know, and I'm like, what if God's standard is here and I'm just here? I was terrified. For good reason. Because that's not God's standard. His standard is here, and we're all here, and there's no way that any of us can make it. And I heard that for the first time in this church at this youth activity. And it took me, you know, over the process of a couple months, but when I finally understood it, it was like the light bulb went on. Like, I can't believe it. So all this time, I've believed this thing is totally false, and this makes so much more sense, that I can't be good enough. And if that was all there was, that would be kind of depressing. But since it doesn't stop there, it says that Jesus Christ was good enough for me. He was perfect. And so, I had always heard Jesus died for your sins, but that doesn't mean anything when you add to it that you have to be good, and you have to do ceremonies, and you have to go to church, and blah, 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 blah. That takes away all of the meaning of Christ's death. But when I understood that He died in my place, that nothing I could do of myself could earn me a place in heaven, but only faith in Him, it was the biggest relief. And I trusted in Christ. And a couple of the verses that really helped me to really understand it were Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which you can read up there. I'd like to say them for you in Spanish, and if I mess it up, you native Spanish speakers, just pretend like you don't notice. Ephesians 2, 8 y 9. Porque por gracia sois salvos por medio de la fe. Y eso no de vosotros, pues es don de Dios. No por obras, para que nadie se gloríe. That no one should boast. And that is what happened to me, is that I was saved by grace through faith. And had the privilege after that of going to Faith Baptist Bible College. There's some little place called Ankeny, Iowa, which you may have heard of, where I studied music education and Bible. And had the privilege then of teaching vocal music at a school, small school, about an hour and a half away. And to be honest, it was the worst 2 years of my life. It was very, very challenging, and I hated it. But what was neat about that is I think that prior to that, I had always assumed that I was going to go into music for the rest of my life. Music was my idol. Music was what I lived to do. And I think that having this challenging, difficult experience, I was ready for whatever was next as long as I could get out of this situation. And I think by the Lord doing that, it was His way of taking away that idol and saying, you know, I want you to want me above all else and want to do what I want to do. And so I was ready, even if that meant going across the world and spending 2 years in China, which might not have been me earlier, because, you know, I liked being around family and friends. Who doesn't, right? The idea of picking up and going across the world was not really one that excited me. To travel, yeah, but to live, that one took a little more convincing. And that's the thing. Missionaries are people too, you know? We get lonely like everybody else, and we have difficult times like everybody else, and it was a challenge for me, but having gone through that difficult experience, I was ready and willing. And one of those verses that has been a staple for me is Psalm 37:4, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You know, and as an immature Christian, I think that I had the idea that what that means is, you know, if I try to be happy in Jesus, then He's going to give me everything I want. Not so. What He's really saying is, if you make God your joy, then He will place in your heart His desires. And I think that's what He did for me, because it was hard still, but I wanted to go to China. And I had the opportunity to lead several young women to Christ, and to witness to several others. This young lady down here in the corner is now a believer. I did not lead her directly to Christ, but we witnessed to her a lot and planted those seeds and watered them, and she did accept Christ. And the young lady in the top corner, I did have a Bible study with, and I'm still praying for her salvation. I still have quite a few students that I keep in contact with that I'm praying that the Lord will soften their heart. And, you know, I can't really use the M word, missionary, because it is still a communist country, and I don't want to get them in any sort of trouble. But whenever I can talk about God or Jesus, they can't kick me out now. So from this side, I try to share it whenever the Lord opens the door there. But at the end of those 2 years, I knew that the Lord was leading me. It was just a short-term contract, and I knew the Lord was leading me back to the States, but I didn't know what for. Do you ever have those times when you just aren't sure what the Lord wants you to do, and you kind of just wish that He would send up a plane and skywrite it for you? He doesn't work that way. But you know what? I'm grateful for that. Now, on the other side of that one particularly, because I found that not knowing what the Lord's will was made me have to depend on Him more and draw closer to Him. I was in prayer and in the Word so much because I didn't want to mess it up. I wanted to do what He wanted to do. And I was just, "Lord, please show me and make it so clear that to do anything else would be disobedience." And He did just that. And He did it in such a surprising way. Enter Angie. This young lady came over to China to take my roommates in my place as a teacher as we were leaving. And we didn't really know each other before. Hit it off right away. And what I think is so neat is that the Lord will sometimes use us without even us trying. You know, so that's a reminder to always be careful about what we're doing, but to be thankful that we are His vessels even when we're not planning on it. We were just talking, and she said, "You know, I taught in this Christian school on an island for a few years, and I think you should consider that. They're always looking for music teachers." And so I prayed about it, and I was like, I don't think that's exactly what the Lord has for me, but it got me thinking, you know, the Lord's had me in China for 2 years. Maybe He wants me to do something in multicultural ministry. Just tucked that away in my head. Completely unrelated conversation. We were just chatting, and I don't know how it came up, but she told me about this family in her home church in Tennessee that had gone to their pastor and said, "Pastor, we want to be missionaries to Mexico." And he said, "Great, go to Mexico for a year. Learn the language, get to know the people, and then come back. Because we have people in our own neighborhood that have nobody to minister to them." And all of a sudden, when she told me that story, it was like, ding, 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 why didn't I think of that? You know, light bulb. And let me tell you why I say that about me. First of all, I love Hispanic people and the culture. Like I said earlier, it's part of my heritage that I wish I knew more about, but our family hasn't really kept a good record. Also, I love Spanish language. When I was in high school and took that trip to Spain, I remember getting frustrated with the vendors because they were bargaining with me in English. I'm like, I'm going to practice my Spanish, you know? And a few months before I met Angie in China, I had done an activity with my students where I had to write a list of things they'd like to do in their lifetime before they die. And so I thought, well, I should do one for myself. And so I did. And I did not write anything about becoming fluent in Chinese. I'm pretty sure I was beyond hope at that point. It's so challenging. But I've always loved Spanish, and so I wrote, "Become fluent in Spanish" on there. Not thinking anything other than just, that's something I'd like to do in my life. You know, I've always wanted to do that. And I think that the Lord was putting that in the back of my mind for future use. I desire to be in full-time vocational ministry, but I believe He's led me back here to the U.S. If you hadn't figured it out before, I come from a Catholic background. And if you know much about Hispanic culture, the vast majority are Catholic. And so I'm not an expert, but at least I have some experience and common ground that I can relate to some of the same experiences. And now, having lived in China, I have multicultural missions experience. And on the one hand, people are people. We all have the same needs. And what's our greatest need? Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we don't always do things in the exact same way or have the same way of thinking about things, right? And I learned some of those things from being in China. It was a great lesson. It was a wonderful ministry in and of itself for those people, but it was also a preparation time for what the Lord was going to do next in my life. For example, Chinese people do not view time the same way that Americans do. You know, if I say we're going to have something at 6 o'clock, it might not be at 6 o'clock. They might show up at your door at 5:30, or they might... Exactly! Or depending on the situation, they might show up at 6:30, just depending. And then I heard Elizabeth say a little earlier, I'm on Mexico time, right? Hispanic culture is very similar in that respect, only they're much slower, right?
It's 10 hours late.
Yeah, or an hour or 2 hours, right? So it was a lesson in flexibility, right? And understanding expectations. You know, I didn't always understand what people expected of me coming into their culture, you know? And in this case, it probably won't be too hard, but in China, sometimes I had the challenge. I love Chinese food. Love it. But I didn't love everything, you know? For example, this one time, I had the privilege of going to my student's home, and she took us to this rural village, and we walked into her family's hut, and on the table was what they were going to prepare for lunch. Any ideas what it was? It was a dog with his legs up and his head sitting next to him. Like, praise the Lord! At least I have an hour or two to prepare. So we came to lunch, and, you know, actually the meat wasn't too bad. It didn't taste like chicken, but it was all right, you know? Well, another thing that I learned about hospitality, first of all, if you're germophobic, China is not the place for you, because they have all these common dishes, and you dig your chopsticks in, and you grab a couple bites, you dig your chopsticks in from another, you know, just very communal. So, which I was fine with, you know, I grew up in a big family, whatever, you share. But another part of hospitality is that your host will look and see your need and try to serve you. So my dear student dug her chopsticks into the bowl and picked out the dog's ear and said, here, try this. And I'm like, I feel a little like Mike Tyson here. Ah, okay. So I ate as much as I could, and, you know, it was wonderful. It was not. But, you know, I survived. And I had to realize, because I struggled with my attitude about the whole thing, because I did not want to eat this dog ear. I realized that she was offering me her best. You know, she was being as hospitable as she possibly could. And instead of going, I have to do this. And I had a few other situations like that where I realized that I need to change my attitude and realize that this is an opportunity to be grateful and to serve her by letting her be hospitable to me, if that makes sense. So having those experiences has really helped me to change my mindset a lot, you know, because sometimes we don't know that what's expected of us. You know, do I have to eat everything that's in my bowl? You know, Elizabeth said in Mexican culture, if you don't eat what they serve you, they're going to be very offended. You know, whereas here you can just say no, thank you. That could be considered rude. And so that was very, very helpful. And I also have taught ESL and have had training, so I have a little certificate. And that's a great way to build relationships with people in the U.S., or with Mexicans here, or Puerto Ricans, or whatever, with Hispanics. Because they are here and they want to learn the language, and so we can help them with a practical need, and then we can show them the real need. And so that will come in handy for the ministry. Now, before I go on, I'd like to ask a hypothetical question here. So just to get us all thinking, let's say that your job is picking you up and moving you. It's going to be a promotion, so it's going to be a better, higher standard of living. It's going to be better pay, but it's in a foreign country. Let's pick Germany, okay? And let's assume that none of you know German, okay? What are you going to experience?
Cultural shock,
okay.
Well, once you get there, before you don't have that cultural shock until you get there, then you start.
Right, when you get there, you're going to experience cultural shock. Can you give me some examples of how you're going to experience that, what you're going to feel? Exactly. Yeah, you're like, huh? So you have that feeling of like, somebody please just say anything in English. I don't care what it is. You can just count to 10. Anything else?
Food.
Okay.
It might give you strange
feelings.
So much problem.
Okay. You're going to adjust to the food and how it makes you feel, right? Anything else?
Where would the
restrooms be? Right. You can't just, you know, you have to figure out a way to find those important information out, especially if you're having trouble with the food. Right, okay.
Even the most basic needs are hard, you know, or basic things that you don't even think about here. When you are in your environment, when you go to a different country, you are just completely lost.
Right. Everything becomes a big deal. Like, when I went to China, shopping was not as simple as driving down to Walmart 5 minutes away from here, picking up a few things. They have a Walmart, but you would not believe some of the stuff they have in there. Plus, like, okay, how do I find the price? You know, and if the label's in Chinese, how do I know that what I'm getting is what I think I want? You know? Like, is this cornstarch or baking soda? And I like to use this illustration because I know that a lot of people have this mindset that, you know, if someone's going to come to America, they need to assimilate to our culture and they're going to learn our language. Well, maybe so. But it takes some time. You don't just... When I went to China, I knew hello and thank you. I left 2 years later, and I could carry on conversations with taxi drivers and, you know, get around and go shopping and that kind of stuff. But it was a stretch at first, you know, and it took time and it took diligence, you know. And I think about people that are coming to our country, they don't always know our expectations, and they don't always know the language right away. And I think about this. Let's say that you're in this job in Germany, you're there for 10 years, and you're unsaved. Would you rather hear the gospel in English or German? Even if you've been there 5-10 years, which would you rather hear the gospel in? Your heart language. Exactly. So let's talk about Hispanics in the U.S. Basically, the slide says there are lots of them and they're going to keep coming. We all know that, right? And we know that there are a lot of Catholics, but also, and this is something that we were talking about earlier today, there is a huge group of Pentecostals. And it just keeps growing because, you know, they relate to the emotional side we talked about earlier. But there are also other groups, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they're they're as persistent in Spanish as they are in English. Specifically now, I'm going to be working in Lorain, Ohio, which is just south of Lake Erie, about 45 minutes west of Cleveland, and it's a big Puerto Rican area. Back in the 50s, it was a huge factory town, and so they recruited a lot of people to come from Puerto Rico because they're known for being diligent workers. If you go there today, you wouldn't really know that. It's kind of in the same area as Detroit, and so it's really economically depressed. Lots of the factories have closed. There's lots of welfare. I worked in a low-income housing unit, and there were just... You can just see there's no hope. It's not just economically depressed. It's just depressed. And so they need hope, and we have that in the light of the gospel. You can see that in Lorain total, the population is 70,000, and 21% of that is Hispanic. But in South Lorain, which is the specific neighborhood that we are targeting, it's quite a bit larger. You can see right there. And so that's the neighborhood where we're going to be. And I'd like to give you a personal example. I was out, before I started deputation, I got to be out in Ohio for most of a year. And I had the privilege of meeting this lady, Susana, and she's from Mexico, and she lived in South Lorain. And we started a Bible study in probably February or March. And we had a great time. Mondays and Tuesdays, we'd get together and have language practice. I'd practice Spanish, she'd practice English. Tuesdays, we'd get together and have a Bible study. And it was so exciting to see how hungry she was for the Word. We were running out of time. I tried to just quote a verse for her, and she'd be like, just a minute, and she would have to look it up and see it for herself. That's hunger. And so I was like, okay, I can wait. But in April, her husband's job got transferred to Canton, Ohio, which is about 2 hours away. And this just really demonstrated for me the point of the need of Hispanic ministries, not only here in Lorain, where we're going to be, but within the whole United States. Because I did not know of a single church that I could send her to. And she was just getting started. We would meet on Tuesdays with our Bible study. On Thursdays, she would have a Bible study with a Jehovah's Witness lady. So every Tuesday was like starting over. And so, I mean, as I pray for her now, I pray that the Lord will keep her in her Bible and keep the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons away. But it was so hard to know that I didn't have anybody that I knew to contact that would teach and preach the Bible that I could send her to. And so that's really what our vision is, not just to plant a church, but to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples that we can eventually send them out to start other churches. We want to multiply ourselves, and if we can do that from within our body, a lot of them will be native Spanish speakers. And we desire to start a bilingual church so that we can reach out to anybody in the neighborhood. But our specific desire is to reach out to those who need to hear in their native language of Spanish. So now we're going to talk about the church plant specifically. Let's say that Nordville is doing really well and you decided, okay, we're going to send some people out. We're going to start a church. What needs to be done before you actually plant a church? What kinds of preparation things need to happen? Find out where the need's at. Research. Demographics. That has been done. Like I said, we're going to be in South Lorain. There's another Baptist Church Planters Church up in North Lorain that's English speaking. And so they thought about maybe incorporating and doing a bilingual one up there. That's not in the neighborhood where it's going to reach the Hispanics. So that's why we're specifically focusing somewhere else.
Where was that picture, the previous one?
La Iglesia Bautista
Calvario? Oh,
that's just an example of...
I thought it was already...
Oh, no, that's not our church. That's just an example of a Spanish-speaking church. That's okay. What else needs to be done in order to prepare to start a church?
Workers.
Yes, we're coming back to that one. I'm going to focus specifically on that one in a minute.
We need a core group of believers.
Core group of believers, exactly. You got to start out with somebody. And they're actually working on that right now. And specifically, you need to have the workers. Before that, you need to have prayer. And I can tell you that the president of Baptist Church Planters has been praying for Hispanic ministries, I believe, for 10 years. And then specifically, Lorain has been prayed about for quite a few years as well. And so this is not something that's happened overnight, but it's been a result of research and planning and prayer. And God has brought this amazing team together. A year ago, there was one couple. Well, a year and a half ago. And then I joined the team, and then before I knew it, there were two other couples involved. This is Team Lorraine, and to introduce them individually to, Herb and Wanda Taylor are a neat example because they're in their 50s, and they love their ministry. They've been working as a pastor and wife in a church in Virginia, and kind of strangely, they got pretty popular at the Mexican restaurant in town, and started witnessing, ended up leading several Hispanic families to the Lord. And so they just felt this burden from the Lord to go into Hispanic ministry. And it was a challenge because they loved what they were doing and they loved their church family. But what I love is that God will give you the desire and God will give you the ability to do what He wants you to do, no matter what your age or station in life, or no matter if you're enjoying it or not. He has a plan, and He has provided for them financially. They have a truck and trailer that's been fully paid off and given to them. They've been able to go to language school for a very brief time and are headed back in January, and all of that's been provided for them. They're also on deputation like I am, and so they're praying that the Lord will send them by next summer. So we'll see if the Lord will lead them that way. It's just been neat to see how every single step God has led them. Ralph and Rita Palmer are also really exciting because they bring wisdom to the team, having been in ministry for so long, and they've also been an experience in Hispanic ministry recently, which I think is really neat because neither one of them speaks any Spanish. Now, obviously, that does not make for a good lead church planter in a Hispanic ministry, but it makes for a great help, having their experience and having their love for people, because that transcends any language. And we do have people that have been helping and translating, and he leads a Bible study every Thursday night. And it's just neat to see how God can use you no matter what, in whatever He wants you to do. And then finally, the lead church planter and his family, David Witcher and Melissa Witcher, they went to Faith a few years ago. And he grew up as a missionary kid in Mexico City. His parents are also with Baptist Men Missions. And Melissa, she grew up in Brazil. And so she spoke Portuguese, and the transition to Spanish wasn't very difficult then. And their three kids, Brittany and Tyler and Carter, I love their family because it's like a home away from home, which is a blessing that God gives, you know, as a single person, that I have a place where I can, you know, I walk in and they're like, "Hi, Kelly!" And they get around and give me big hugs. And, you know, He takes care of us in all of the big and small ways. And they bring so much vision and leadership to the team. They love the Lord. They love people. And it's very, very evident. That's our team. And now for me specifically, the things that I need to do to prepare are to raise support, which is what I'm working on now. Prayer support. What I love about that is it doesn't matter what resources you have, everybody can join the team in that way. Also financial support. You know, I'm praying that the Lord will provide as quickly as possible. David said, please make sure that you communicate that we need you, because Melissa's involved in Bible studies and homeschooling the kids and canvassing, and it's like, we need another teammate. So I'm praying that as soon as he allows, in his best timing, but you know, I would prefer it be sooner than later, that he allows me to get out there. And then learning Spanish. Right now I've been working with Rosetta Stone a little bit on the first level, and I would like to go to language school eventually, probably in Texas, or maybe Costa Rica. And so I'm just praying that the Lord will provide for that and give me wisdom about when exactly to go there. Those are the big things, is raising support and learning Spanish for me. So now you get to join me in feeling what it's like to learn Spanish. And we're not going to get into too many details, but can anybody tell me, besides those two, what song this is? That's right. I've decided to follow Jesus. Very good. Up at the top, you can see the actual Spanish words. There you can see some help in pronunciation. But if you know about Spanish, you don't pronounce your consonants really hard. It's not A, D, C, D, Do. No, it's softer than that. A, D, C, D, Do. So if you would just follow after me, or repeat after me. He decidido seguir a Cristo. No vuelvo atrás. All right. So I'm going to sing it first for you, and then if you would join me the second time. And again, no critiques. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Studies, outreach events and follow-ups, teaching English, children's ministries. I love working with kids, so I'll really enjoy that. And music, any way that I can help out with that. And then just any way that I can help. We have different kind of functions on our team. And see, someone like David Witcher is very much a visionary, and he has all the big, big ideas. And I'm not that wonderfully creative. So I like to be the person that someone knows what they want done and they say, you do it, and I can just go do it. That's kind of where I fit into the team is, you know, what do you want me to do? And then I can do it from there. So that would be my part in the team. Now, this is kind of funny. I like to put this in here because, again, to understand that missionaries are human. And when I was growing up, I kind of had this attitude about missionary presentations, that a missionary is going to come, they're going to show us a bunch of pictures of people we don't know, and they're going to ask us for two things. They want you to pay, and they want you to pray, right? And I realized, well, if you look at it from that angle, I guess you could say that's true, but it's all about perspective. And my perspective has been completely changed. And that was really part of what at first hindered me from wanting to become a full-time missionary instead of a tent maker where I do a job, is that I don't want to ask people for money. I hate asking people for money. And then what I discovered is that's completely the wrong attitude, and that this ministry that we call Deputation of Raising Support is not really about asking people for money. It's about the privilege of going to churches and sharing the ministry that God has given us, and then allowing God to work in the hearts of individuals and churches as far as prayer support and financial support. It's not some, you know, telethon and I go around with, you know, my hat and, you know, give me some money. It's not like that. And it is a blessing because not only is it an opportunity to build the team, but it's an opportunity to raise the awareness of the need for Hispanic ministries. And so I'm representing the Lord, and I'm representing the specific ministry that God has given us to do, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm so glad that He changed my perspective, so you won't see me, you know, I don't have a plate back there or anything. So I have to put this in here or I'll forget. If you would like to sign up for my prayer letter, it's on the back table, on my display table, there's a sign-up sheet. And my one request would be, please write legibly. Sometimes the next Monday I'm like, I hope this gets to them. I'm not really sure what it says. So. And you're welcome to take anything on the table that looks like it's for taking. Don't take a tablecloth, please. So then I would ask prayer for a couple things. The first category is for myself. I ask you to pray for provision that God will provide for, you know, the financial needs that I have. One specific one that you can keep in mind, my car broke down a couple weeks ago, and I had to put about probably way more money into it to get it fixed than it's even worth. But I was in Illinois, and it was the transmission, and if I wouldn't have, I'd still be there. So just pray that the Lord will provide that this car would continue to run until I am able to save for a newer, more reliable one, because I don't believe in going to debt. So pray for that. And then, more importantly, pray that for me. You know, I cover your prayers like Paul requested for spiritual things, that I would continue to grow. I love that most of his prayers were not focused on the physical. He did pray for those. But mostly it was, you know, that we would know the love of Christ more and that we would be faithful to him. And so just pray for that for me. And then specifically under that is boldness. Just having the title missionary does not make you immediately comfortable going, hey, do you know about Jesus? You know, it doesn't automatically come. And, you know, what encourages me is that Paul was a Christian for many years, and he asked more than once, pray for me that I would be bold. That encourages me. Because to me, he's like the all-time greatest missionary besides Jesus. And if he needed prayer for boldness, then I definitely need it. So pray for that. And even as I'm on deputation, it's not the same kind of ministry. I'm not already there doing that same work. I'm out of town a lot. So I'm praying for opportunities, even in this interim time. And specifically, in that request, if you could remember my siblings, my older siblings, still most of them do not know Christ. My twin sister and my younger brother do. And I believe that my parents do. But most of my older ones do not. So I would ask specifically for them. And I've been praying that I would be more faithful to share with them. For our team, if you could pray for the Taylors, they're on deputation, that the Lord would provide their needs. He has shown his faithfulness in that over and over again, and that he would continue to use them to spread the word of Hispanic ministries. As far as the rest of our team that are already back in Ohio, that God would continue to work. They have been having Bible studies every Thursday night. Melissa Witcher has been meeting with a 17-year-old girl Fridays, I believe, and she's actually pregnant with her second baby. Last week, she was talking about abortion because the baby is going to be disfigured. And as far as I know, she may have been able to change her mind about that, but she sounds very, very lost. And so there have been some really neat things going on, but lots of spiritual needs. So pray for wisdom and continue those Bible studies. And then a meeting place. The Bible study on Thursday night has been taking place at the Witcher's home, and they've been maxing it out, which is a great problem. They're hoping to find out this week about possibly meeting in an elementary school. And so that would be nice, because they could also use it for Sunday mornings and actually have an official worship service time and be able to say, this is where our church meets. So that's what they're praying to that end. And then in general, if you would pray for Hispanic ministries, I know that Dave gets more calls for help than he has people to do the work. All the time I say, you know, we have Hispanic community in our neighborhood and we don't know what to do. We don't have anybody to reach them. Can you send somebody? And he has to say, no, we don't have anybody else. And so just pray that we would have more and more laborers and that we'd be able to reach those who are open. And that brings me to the last part. Pastor has mentioned this verse a few times today. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord the harvest to send out his laborers, send out laborers into his harvest. And I love that. And I know that lots of missionaries use it in their presentation, but it's not cliche because it's the Bible, which is pretty cool. But what I don't always hear, but I think is really neat, is that what follows these verses directly in the beginning of the very next chapter is that these disciples that he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, if he then sends them out. So it's like when you're in prayer and asking for that, God may use you. And so, you know, I'm praying for each church that I go, you know, that God raise some Hispanic laborers from these churches, but also just that people including myself, but all of us would be faithful to minister, to reach out those in the needy harvest wherever they are. And so with that, I'm going to close with a song of challenge. And it's called, O Church, Arise.
What we'd like to do right now is go ahead and take an offering for Kelly to help support her in the work. And it was a blessing to hear how the Lord is working there in Lorraine and how He's working in Kelly's life. And truly, it's always a blessing to see how the Lord is working and the need, the great need, and to be burdened in that way. And so definitely, if you have any questions, perhaps even after the offertory, if you have any questions you'd like to ask her, even before the whole group here, we can maybe have a chance for that, or definitely downstairs if you get a chance to talk with her as well. So Dave, go ahead and lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for the salvation that we have through Christ, and mm-hmm. Father, for those that are willing to go to different places, Father, to serve you. We just thank you now for how you supplied to us what we have, Father. We just pray that as we give part of that back for this work here, that you bless it. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
anyone have any questions for Kelly? Some of you may have some things that you've been thinking about. We want to give the opportunity for that. Otherwise, go ahead and get else here. You want to give the opportunity.
What's the, like, I know that this is like one of your first churches that you're visiting. Is it? I mean,
I've been doing this since just July, so it's early on still, yes.
Just July. So it's been quite a bit. I mean, it's
a couple months, yeah, a few months.
So what's the goal as far as financial support?
How much I need to raise? Okay. About $3,000 a month, and I'm about 20% right now with my home church and a few individual families that are supporting me, so I'm grateful for that.
Well, you're all invited to come downstairs for a special time of fellowship and eating together. Definitely take a look at Kelly's table back there and sign up for the email updates if you'd like to do that. But let's go ahead and have a closing word of prayer and also ask God to bless the food. And let's go ahead and do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time this evening. And truly, we realize that there is a great need. Many people need the Lord. And we realize that there are many Hispanics in our country, many Hispanics that need to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we think of Lorraine and the Hispanic population there, and even as we think of Des Moines, the many Hispanics here in Des Moines, I do pray that you burden our hearts to even reach those lost Hispanics, as well as the many others that surround us. But we do pray that you do a great work, that you'd help Kelly as she seeks to raise support and help the others too as they're raising support or already ministering there. I pray that you'd work in a great way, and we thank you that you are faithful and that you will provide. And so even as we go downstairs and have a time of fellowship, we do pray that you bless the time together, and we do thank you for the food. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name.